Amen. If you can kneel, we will begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for being with us when we gather here on Sabbath day. Thank you for being with us a few moments ago when we were gathering for the children's study, and even before that when there was somewhat of a reading in the room or a study. And thank you, Father, for blessing us the way you have all week long, and for all of us for our entire lives, in fact. Thank you for hearing our prayers and blessing all those on our prayer list and all those that are putting in their prayer requests in the room, all those on the radio here in the room and on the teleconference, and all around the world, Father. Even those that listen to these studies and sermons next week when we're sleeping, because their time zone is completely different. And thank you for blessing us with the latter rain if we are so worthy. And please accept this prayer, Father, in the name of your precious Son, our Lord, our Savior, and our King. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. I want to welcome everybody here on the WTPR, on the radio, and on the phone, of course. And then Alleluia Radio up there, Donnie, Josh, J. Pierre, Kevin Michael, Mike, and Rudolph that are joining us as guests this Sabbath. Hopefully that you'll be blessed along with us, that we'll all be blessed. And that song comes off a little confusing, Brother Joe, and so, yeah, I could see your apprehension, because I have some. It's kind of hard to figure what they mean by that one stanza or that sentence in the prayer. But anyway, continuing in this study on the sanctuary that we've been doing for months now, and I think we're going to be doing for many more months, we must not forget, though, and worse yet, disregard the promise that the redeemed of the Lord, or the bride of Christ, as we are called, that we are to be priests of God and of Christ, according to Revelation 20, verse 6. But for those that understand the word and how it says that the priesthood is a birthright, and so how can we be considered priests if we were not born as literal Jews? And as I illustrate, in detail on my Who is Israel page on the website, all those that declare with real obedience and not just lip service that Jesus is Lord, according to the Word of God, then they are Israel. For it's written in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, speaking on the spiritual sense of the word Jew here. This is what Paul's getting at. So again, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of man, but of God. And yeah, there's a lot of, especially with the Baptists, for some reason, I had to do a newsletter one time just for this one Baptist minister that was friends with one of my daughters or with one of her friends or something, because he got a hold of some information that we were sharing in regards to the Ten Commandments, and he was saying, if you keep the Ten Commandments, you're going to hell. I couldn't believe it. So he doesn't understand the theology behind circumcision of the heart, because they seem to think, they use this verse, the end of it, verse 29, to say that you're not supposed to keep it because it says not in the letter. And but the only way to do that is to twist it out of context, because we know what it says in regards to precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, if you want to understand doctrine. And like I was sharing with a young man, or old man, I really don't know. He seems to be young, though, on YouTube, in regards to the state of the dead. People do that a lot. They'll take verses completely out of context and ignore the fact that there's dozens of verses to prove that doctrine they built on that one verse. It can't be used, because if there's dozens of other verses that say the exact opposite, well, And that, well, you know, the Bible doesn't contradict. And that's why that's why atheists believe the Bible contradicts. Because they hear what one Christian says, and then they hear what another Christian says. They never read the Bible themselves. But anyway, we have a personal and spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ. And because of that relationship, we are declared his bride. And his bride has always been called Israel since Jacob was, you know, wrestling with the angel that night, angel of the Lord. And so think of it this way. As a mother gives us her life's blood and even travails in much pain when we are born, Jesus gave us his life's blood and travailed in pain on Calvary so that we may be born again. That's something Nicodemus couldn't grasp his mind around the first night that Jesus tried to explain to him. And he did eventually grasp it, of course, because Nicodemus was, he funded the New Testament church to the point by the time he was ready to die, he had no money left, and he was a rich man. And so, yes, he was a believer. He just couldn't wrap his mind around the words born again, or however it's pronounced in Hebrew or Aramaic. And just as we have siblings, by the way, who share in the blood of our own mothers, making us one in the family, Jesus stated this in Matthew 12:50. He said, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." And so, as Ephesians 2:13 states, and oh, thank you again, Brother Sean. I just looked over and noticed that you're putting in the verses again. So thank you, Brother. And thank you, Brother Daniel, for, you know, locking the room down like that. And so, but anyway, as Ephesians 2:12, or rather 2:13 says here, we are now in Christ Jesus. Ye who sometimes were far off. And so, again, we are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And therefore, by the virtue of our spiritual body, or rather our spiritual blood relationship to Jesus Christ, who spilled his blood for us, we are then worthy to be in that royal priesthood that the Word of God speaks of. But only as long as obedience is part and parcel to our walk. Because anybody can go out there and say they're a Christian. There's billions of them doing it. And so in so doing, we can also, like, if we're obedient, we can partake of the divine nature and be in that number we all strive onto. That thing, of course, the 144,000, or Gideon band, as we like to describe it. But anyway, Philippians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 says this. And again, this is touching upon the priesthood thing, which is part of the sanctuary, and there's a reason for that being there, because it also, not only does it represent Christ, it represents us. You could walk into the sanctuary as a Christian, and then, of course, prophetically speaking, Jesus Christ walks into the sanctuary as Messiah. And so that's one of the beauties of the sanctuary and why we're studying it as well. And in order to be able to receive the latter rain, you're going to have a pretty good understanding of this doctrine anyway, or prophecy, however you want to look at it, because the sanctuary itself is just one gigantic prophecy as well as doctrine. So again, Philippians 3, verses 14 and 15 says this, "I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal unto this, or even this unto you." And there's that word perfect again. And the reason I bring that up is because a young lady that I was talking to on YouTube has a good zeal for the Lord and really wants to walk in perfection, but she was taught by, and without gilding the lily, she was taught by a wolf, okay, because we don't have enough time to beat around the bush anymore. There's a lot of wolves out there claiming to be pastors or teachers or Bible, you know, teachers or whatever, and they're out there telling people you can't be perfect. And I was sharing with the young lady that there's 94 or 96 verses in the Bible that have the word perfect in it. It's an awesome Bible study. But they don't use those verses on their, just like with the 7-year trib of the secret rapture stuff. You know, there's so many Bible verses to prove them wrong in that, as well as the state of the dead. But you never hear them from the pulpits, and that's what's so sad. There's a lot of people out there that have zeal for the Lord, but they won't open Bibles. They just trust their pastors, and that's so deadly, especially in these last days. We are literally in the last days, and this was prophesied to happen. So when you approach these people, don't get upset with them, because you will be tempted to get upset, because some of them will get, they'll be upset with you, and they'll yell at you, calling you names and all this other stuff, and telling you you're an idiot, you don't have a clue. You know, some of them will apologize when you share love and share truth with them, and then all of a sudden realize that they were lied to. They will apologize to you eventually. Some of them will. But the only way God reveals anything unto us, be it doctrinally or prophetic, is through his word, because faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, as we know. But we must be obedient to him. For why would he even bother to grant the amazing mysteries of life unto those that prefer death and damnation? Seriously, why would anybody expect to get any utterance or any understanding of Scripture, or truth for that matter, or what they need to do to get ready for his second coming? Oh, and by the way, I don't know if you're aware of this, because not everybody is able to make it on Friday nights because of time zones and whatnot, especially on the West Coast, because you know, you meet here at 8, and you're just getting home from work, or getting off work. You're not even home yet. But we're, 65 earthquakes away from 5,000 quakes last week. I don't know what it's at now, but we have overwhelming evidence that the Lord is soon to come. And we used to be all excited about 2,000 earthquakes or more a week, and now we're pushing 5,000. And that's more earthquakes per week now. Well, even when we were doing 2,000 or 1,000 earthquakes a week, that's more earthquakes than you saw in the last 6,000 years we're having per week now. And so that should wake up a few people, let them know about the urgency of the matter. And that's why we go forth in the spirit of Elijah, the same spirit that John the Baptist had when he went forth to tell people, hey, make your path straight, the coming of the Lord. But again, getting back in regards to being obedient, because if you're disobedient, well, then you prefer death and damnation. There's just no two ways about it. Whether you understand it or not, that's where you're headed, because the truth is offensive to you, because it prevents you, it thinks it'll prevent you from having fun in life. But that, of course, is based on your definition of fun. Some people think smoking, drinking, partying, and all that other stuff is fun, not realizing that when you find Christ, there's things that are even more exciting than smoking and drinking and partying, you know, whatever the case may be. The grass truly is greener this side of the fence. So, but what good would it be to those that mock or deny such truth as this if it was given them? I mean, Jesus literally said in Matthew 13:11, it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. You know, what they're going to be able to understand, see, the only thing that they're going to be able to grasp right off the bat, because they're even more uneducated than a babe in Christ, because the only way to get any kind of inkling to understand truth is to first accept Jesus Christ as Savior. That kind of truth from Scripture is it's even beyond easy to understand. But the devil tries to make it look so difficult. What he'll do, you know, because the theology behind salvation as well as the Ten Commandments is so plain and simple that the devil has to cloud the issue by getting their minds on a different track to, like, throw stuff out there, like, you know, claiming the Bible contradicts or the prophecies are the fake prophecies of Rome and stuff like that. He'll come up with all sorts of ways to sidetrack people from looking at what they should be looking at, because once they embrace Christ, well, then the Bible starts to make sense. Then you realize it doesn't contradict. And since we're on the subject of becoming a royal priesthood, by the way, is more or less what we started the study on today, let's look at the garments of the high priest again, just to refresh a little bit, as well as in ways we didn't discuss earlier in the study. Because, like as I said in the beginning when we were going over the clothing of the high priest, I says, well, I'm not going to cover it all now, because there's certain aspects of the clothing that will be better understood in other lights, other ways of looking at it. And as we know in advance, being students of prophecy, garments represent our walk in Christ. And so look into this to see if we lack in our striving unto the perfection of Christ. And while at the same time, see how perfect our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ truly is. We can gain the white robes, and we know white is purity in prophecy, and robes is your walk. So we can gain the white robes by simply accepting him as Savior right off the bat. And then the devil's, of course, going to throw as much mud in our direction to try to soil those robes to get us off that path you know, because that's where it really gets rough. But his walk is absolute perfection. And so his garments are to be loaded with amazing symbols of truth in the, you know, in the sanctuary with the high priest and that. Still, as we know, by striving onto this perfection, that he does not hold any of this back from us. It's all there on a silver platter if you want to look at it in, you know, human terms. I mean, we too can attain to that divine nature. And so, as we study the garments of the high priest, we will see where it is that we need to get serious in our walks. And as we look at the word, we see that the high priest had two sets of garments. One was, you know, a plain white linen we all attain to by becoming obedient Christians. And I mean, if it, it actually says in Exodus 39, verse 27 and 28, it says, "And they made coats of fine linen, of woven work for Aaron and for his sons, and a mitre of fine linen." I think I got a picture of this. I got a link. I'll share in a minute. So it says, "For Aaron and his sons, and a mitre of fine linen, and goodly bonnets of fine linen, and linen breeches of fine twined linen." And notice that the mitre here is made of linen as well. It's not like that stuff you see, you know, with the Pope wearing with that. That's actually, you take the Pope's hat off and turn it sideways, it's just a fish. It's an open mouth of a fish. And the fact that they have those two things running down the back, they always have those two, like, tails, if you will, that you would see on a tuxedo, but they're running down the back of the mitre, and a lot of people wonder, well, what's that for? Well, if you go back into the history of paganism, there's actually a carving, and I put it in my Antichrist video as well as my flash animation, where I show the pagan symbolism that was adopted by Roman Catholicism. And back then, they would literally take, and this, there's an actual carving of this, where there's a priest in the pagan temple with a gutted fish on his body. And what they would do is they would gut the fish, but allow the skin to stay attached to the head. And then they would put the head on top of the head of the man, and then the fish's skin and scales would run down his back, you know, like a cape. And that's why that gaping fish head hat that the Pope wears, that he calls a mitre, has those tails. It's just, and it's, and usually 9 times out of 10 you'll notice it'll actually have artwork that looks like fish scales, kind of. Especially the one that has the one that's made out of gold, where it's just closed dome with the 3 so-called universes on it, with the Ficarius Filii Dei. And they lied for decades that there wasn't no Ficarius Filii Dei on there, but I got an actual facsimile of it somewhere on the site. But when it gets, getting back to the linen here that's made of mitre for the high priest, a good example would be what's called a turban by most. These were considered goodly bonnets, as we see here. And later we will see how the mitre of the high priest was not made of linen and more structured in its appearance for like the Day of Atonement and whatnot. And so, but as for the girdle of the common priest, it was only around the waist in like, you know, kind of like a sash or a belt of cloth would be worn today. But the high priest's girdle also crossed over the chest and each shoulder. It went under each arm twice around the, each arm twice around the body and then tied in front. We kind of went over that a month or two ago. But in so doing, the fabric would extend down to the feet, depicting the more perfected walk of the high priest, who, as we know, was to represent Jesus Christ on earth. Now notice this, though. On the Day of Atonement, it says this about how the high priest was to dress in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 2 to 4. Leviticus 16, 2 to 4. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he may, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in a cloud upon the mercy seat." In other words, you don't go in there any time you feel like it. There's just one day you're allowed to go in there. "Thus," and it goes on, "thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on." Only on the Day of Atonement was the high priest to wear the humble garments, so as to appear in a humble character before the Lord. It's not about us, it's about Christ, right? So it's Christ our righteousness, not our. It's not us our righteousness, right? Well, thanks, Daniel. The vicarious filii idea is on the, that's on Mike Scheifler's site, but I got it on the site too. So as the priest approached the Shekinah glory, which we will discuss in detail later, just know for now that this is the very presence of the Lord himself in what appeared like a cloud of light hovering over the Ark of the Covenant, you know, where the Ten Commandments, the rod that Aaron had that budded, and of course the jar of manna. The priest would walk into the most holy place dressed without any embellishment upon him whatsoever. He walked in only in the fine or in the white linen of a humble servant of the Lord. These garments were to also represent the perfect purity they sought by perfect obedience unto Jesus Christ. And this is the perfection we strive for. I mean, keep in mind, when Jesus began his work in the heavenly sanctuary, he went in without sin. He did not step in to atone for any sinful acts he committed because there were none. He went in for us, the sinners saved by his grace. I mean, hence the reason the priest stood dressed as the humble, obedient servant unto the Lord. And then let me put this picture. No, it's got an S. Let me take the security out of it real quick. No, I think I can get it in the room. Let me try pushing it into the room. For those of you listening on the radio, you might even want to consider coming into the room for the sermon, because I got some pictures in regards to these UFO, these paintings that the Vatican has that are hundreds and hundreds of years old with UFOs in them, purposely put in there to make Christ look like an alien. Let me see if I could pipe this in here to the. I don't think I have this in this. Well, no, we don't have notes. That's why Brother Sean does what he does. But I do have notes for the sermon study, or the sermon itself, and the pictures are also in those notes. But let me see if this comes into the room here. See if it'll make it in there. Looks like it's gonna. Bam! There it is. All right, good. And if you click it, I think. See. I hope I don't fall out. Let me see. Yeah, I don't fall out. Okay, good. It brings you to. It's supposed to be the bigger version of the picture, but don't waste your time. It's the exact same size, and so that's the only one I had. But notice the garment. Okay, it's just, he's all in white, right? He's got the goodly bonnet made out of linen, and then, of course, he's got the white robe on, and then he's standing there right in front of the Shekinah glory. You know, kind of looks like he's putting incense on it, but that don't make sense. But it's the artist's rendition, obviously. It's not a photo. Anyway, next, let's look at the high priest's golden garments, as some call them. And let's see the, if you want, you can actually see the pic that I have in the study notes to get an idea of where we're going to be discussing here. And I don't know where I'm going to quit here, because when I got 5 minutes left, it kind of went off. Well, 7 minutes. The clock says five, but the computer says seven. So I'm going to go with seven. And what I mean by the study notes, if you're in a room, it says up there, study notes. The study of the sanctuary is just directly under the chat room, and you just kind of scroll down, and you'll see the actual sanctuary and the artist's rendition, of course, with some notes and things pointing to it. But click inside. It's an iframe, it's called. Click inside and then scroll. You'll see the high priest's golden garments. Okay? So, and I got that picture off. And thanks again. I think it was one of the brothers sent this to me, because the one I had was a different language. And every one of these have the worst pixelation ever. There's not much you could do about this, because whoever originally put it on the internet put it on in a pixelated format, and I could not find a better version of it. And that's why the text kind of looks crummy. But you can read it. That's good enough. So, but anyway, the embroidered coat. You don't want to put this picture on the screen while I'm talking about it. You could see the fine twine linen underneath the robe, because it sticks out of the bottom and it sticks out of the sleeves, because the actual high priest clothing here with the blue and all that is short-sleeved, and then the robe itself doesn't go all the way to his feet like the white one does. And then, of course, the mitre is different. It's a little bit more structured. But after placing the undergarments on, the high priest had a coat, like you see here, you know, the fine twine linen that was woven without seams, and it was beautifully embroidered. In the research I've been doing on and offline on this, I found that this embroidery was described as being done in a tessellated manner. That means it had squares embroidered into it in such a way that precious stones could be literally set inside them. And that it says this. Well, yeah, let me just go to Exodus 28:39 here. Let me get back up into the chat room. All right, so yeah, 28 verse 39. Thank you. And thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen, and thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen, and thou shalt make the girdle of needlework. And, but the word embroider here comes from the Hebrew word shabats, or shabats, you know, S-H-A-B-A-T-S, which means to weave in a checkered or plaited work or pattern. When you think about it, that must have been an amazingly beautiful work, as it was designed by the same creator that makes butterfly wings or flowers and tropical fish with all their amazing colors. And so, yeah, it was amazing. And by the way, the main reason there were no seams in this clothing of the priests, which Revelation 1 verse 13 says was from the shoulders to the feet, the reason there's no seams is because any tear whatsoever in this garment would mean Jesus was a lesser God. And so for a high priest to appear in rent clothing would mean he separated himself from the truth God presents, or even just the true God of all creation. And so doing, he stands as a blasphemer, dressed as the high priest with a rent clothing, and therefore one who declares that Christ is a blasphemer too when he does that. Because the office of high priest was very clear. He was to represent Christ on earth. Now do you see why the high priest did what he did when he was participating in that illegal trial against our Lord, King, and Savior? It's recorded in Matthew, and I'll close with this. Oh, let me see. Because I want to go into the prophecy next week in regards the how things happen. So I'm going to have to backtrack a little bit next week. But Matthew 26, verses 62 to 68. Okay, that's where I'm going to go now. Matthew 26, verses 62 to 68. It says this. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou, this is the illegal trial, they're getting in Jesus' face, they're yelling at him, and all that other bad stuff. Answerest thou anything, or thou nothing? What is it with these witnesses? Yeah, what is it which these witnesses against thee? But Jesus held his peace. Yeah, because think about that too, and we have to remember that as well when people come against us, and we know what the Bible says, and they get all up in your face, and they try to get you to respond to their twisted theology. There's really no reason to respond sometimes, because just like Jesus held his peace here, it would be a waste of time. He knew. He could give them rock-hard truth, but if it's not in the heart, they're not going to understand a thing. That's why they didn't get it, but Nicodemus did. So Jesus held his peace, and it goes on to say that, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure ye by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And then Jesus finally answers and saith unto them, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. That's, of course, the second coming. And that upset them, because, you know, that's why it goes on to say what it says next, but it also confirms they're going to die three times, because they died their normal death already. They've been dead 2,000 years. They're going to resurrect right before the second coming. They're going to see Jesus Christ coming in the clouds of heaven. And then they're going to die again at the seventh plague. So now they die twice. And then they're going to resurrect again at the end of the 1,000 years and then be burned. And that's their, you know, final, that's hellfire, damnation, you know. But anyway, going on, it says, then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. How ironic, right? He's blaspheming by renting the clothing, and then he claims Jesus blasphemed. But that's how it always goes, though. Satan always accuses us of what he's doing. And so he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? Now, he's the high priest talking. He's doing this because everybody's, you know, they're what they call bootlickers. You know, they're going to do exactly what this guy says because he's boss, you know. He's one of the high priests, too. It was illegal to begin with. There were two high priests. There shouldn't have been two. There only should have been one. But it was a political office by now. And so they were going like what you see in the U.S. with the Republican-Democrat thing. And so going on, it says, they answered and said, he is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face? Their Savior, even though they didn't accept him as such, he still was there for them, just he was like he is for us. They spit in his face and buffeted him, you know, punched him, shoved him around. Well, then others smote him, that's the punching, actually, with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? You know, because some of them would, you know, cover his face and then do it that way. But it was perfectly fitting that the apostate high priest should rent his clothes that day, because as per his evil fruits, false doctrine and bold hatred against the true Messiah standing right before him that day, that priest was standing in the position of Antichrist, while the true Christ stood just a few feet away. And notice this as well, as to the importance of not renting your clothes when you stand as high priest. Even after they whipped, beaten, and crucified our Lord, his garments were never torn at all. Just as biblical doctrine declares is proper and prophecy predicted will happen. And that's where we'll pick it up next week. I'll show the prophecy that says he won't have them ripped. And then, of course, we know what happened in John 19, where, you know, the soldiers threw dice, or cast lots, if you will, to get his clothing. And so, hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.